Today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. You can begin turning there. You know, I think about life and I think about what Jesus is asking from us. When I think about so many things, you kind of brought me back to something I'd heard about a long time ago, something I read somewhere. Way back in 1818, how many of you say that's a long way back there, Pastor? But back in 1818, one out of six women who had children died of something called childbirth fever. In a doctor's daily routine back in the day, and I mean way back in that day, his daily routine was to begin starting in the dissecting room as he was performing autopsies. And from there, he made his rounds to examine expectant mothers. And no one, way back then, ever thought to wash their hands. At least not until a doctor by the name of Ignaz Semmelweis began to practice strict hand washing. He was the very first doctor to associate a lack of hand washing with the huge fatality rate. Dr. Semmelweis, he lost just 1 in 50, yet his colleagues laughed at him. Now, I think about that in relation to someone standing up and saying they're a Christian today and how people say, well, why do you believe in that fairy tale stuff? Only a weakling needs Jesus. Semmelweis said, childbirth fever is caused by decomposed material conveyed to a wound. I've shown how it can be prevented. I've proven all that I've said. But while we talk, women are dying. I'm not asking for much. I'm just asking that you'd wash your hands. And yet, virtually no one believed him. Oh, there was a time in America when people talked about Jesus, people would stand up and pay attention. Have you noticed nobody paying attention anymore? Oh, when you talk about Jesus, quite often you hear his name used in cursing. It's always his fault. You hear his name laughed at, scorned. I mean, oh, how society has changed. And yet, when I think about it, that cross up there behind me reminds me that Jesus died for me. And he died for you. I don't know when the last time you thought about it, but do you realize heaven is not yours but for Jesus dying for you? He's not asking for anything earth-shaking from us. He's just simply asking us to believe that God the Father so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He's asking us to do something that I don't know why we find it so hard to do, but he's asking us to repent, to surrender our life for the life that he can give us. Have you ever stopped to consider why do people find that so hard to latch on to? You know, I look out here, one thing I know about every one of us, we're all in the NFL, not for long. Yeah, if your life lasts 60 more seconds, you can praise God for it. But none of us are guaranteed a long life. It's only by the grace of God that we're here. And it's by the grace of God we continue to live. And when I think about all these things, I mean, John, he just simply writes this, if we confess our sins. And yet so many people find it so hard to confess. I don't know, when I look up at that cross, Brother Derek, do you see Jesus up there with a big baseball bat waiting to get you? The arms are open wide. I don't know if you've ever discovered this, but when somebody opens their arms up to you, it's not to slap you. They're going to love on you. And Jesus opens his arms up, and that's why the cross is like this. And he's not asking for much. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yet we find it so hard, so difficult to do just that. Well, you'll have to chew on that. But we need only confess. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, even as a child of God, you're going to fall in the dirt. And then you need to tell me about it. Just confess it, and I'll wash you up. You know, I'll be like your mama. I'll pick you up. We'll get you cleaned up. I'll pat you on the bottom and say, go get them. I don't know. I think sometimes we make such a mess out of this Christian life. What about you? We make it so hard when it's really so easy. Jesus does all the giving, and we just got to do all the talking. We just tell him what we've done, and he's going to love on us. How many of you have come to understand that this need to, the essentialness of this need to wash our souls before God on a regular basis is no different than Semmelweis asking the doctors, just wash your hands. Why do we need to do it? Because a failure to confess our sins will result in spiritual infection that'll hinder our walk with God. That's why. How much sin does it take for you and I to be out of fellowship with God? How much? Brother Steve, how many? How many sins do I have to commit to be out of fellowship with God? Just one. Just one. Whew. Have you ever thought about this, Brother Derek? How much sin is going to be in heaven? None. That's right. And so if I walk around in sin, then I'm going to be spiritually infected. I don't have any fellowship with God. And if I'm out of fellowship with God, do you know what? I'm out of fellowship in every other relationship in my life, because the number one relationship I'm to have is with Almighty God. And if I can't be in fellowship with God, I can't be in fellowship with you. It gets complicated in a hurry, don't it? You see, that's what sin does. And when we come to this supper, it's a holy supper. And God has said to us, be holy, because I am holy. We need to examine ourselves. We need to confess. Well, let's read our text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to begin in verse 23, if you'll rise, as we honor God with the reading of his word. 'For I have received of the Lord that which I also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry for one another. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, Lord, we just ask this morning that you would take these words that we're about to share. And, Lord, that you would plant them in our minds. And then take them on down to the heart where it'll do us some good. But, Lord, on this Sunday, let us not go out as other Sundays, just thinking we've been to church with nary a thought for the message that was given, nary a thought for the things we've witnessed, nary a thought for you, just getting on about our days. Lord, you have warned us here in this text that we are not to eat or drink of the Lord's table unworthily. Lord, I pray that none of us would do such a thing. And Lord, you know what is going on in every soul's life here this morning. You, above all, for you see all, know whether we are living holy lives or whether we have allowed something unholy into our lives. You know those of us who are in fellowship as well as those of us who are not in fellowship with you. Lord, you know all. Would you just speak to us this morning? And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think sometimes we can go to church and go through a ritual without nary a thought of considering the meaning of it. And I ask you a question this morning. When is the last time you thought about the meaning of the Lord's Supper? What's it all about? Well, first thing I think of is that the Lord's Supper is an expression. And I want you to look again with me at verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Do you realize that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is an expression of our love for Jesus? Our actions in doing so say to Jesus, Lord, we love you. Lord, I'm not worthy, but I thank you so much that you went to Calvary's cross, and that you died for me. Lord, when I think about all of the sins of my life, oh Lord, they are heinous crimes done against the throne of heaven. Oh God, I love you. I love you this morning because you died for me. You know, I think about things like remembrances. How many of you would agree with me that remembrances are important, aren't they? You better believe it. They're mile markers in our lives. And for example, every Memorial Day, we remember that we have the freedom to worship here in this church because there were men and women who came before us who were willing to fight the good fight of faith, who were willing to lay it all on the line for their Christian liberty because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember, for example, that our freedom was still bought, and is still bought today by the precious blood that was shed. Jesus purchased our freedom. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Not make you free. Set you free. I think about things. I think about some mile marker days in our nation's life. We all remember December the 7th, 1941, when 350 Japanese warplanes bombed Pearl Harbor. 18 battleships were sunk or destroyed. 200 airplanes were put out of commission. 3,581 servicemen were either killed or wounded. And America went into World War II saying, "Remember Pearl Harbor." For some of us who are a little bit younger, we remember 9/11, and we remember when we went to Afghanistan, we said, "Remember 9/11. And now we're living in a nation where we need to say, "Remember Jesus Christ." His name isn't to be used in the curse word. His name is above every name. Remember Jesus. The liberty that we have in America was purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our nation was founded on principles. Remember Jesus. We have a battle cry. Onward, Christian soldiers. To remember Jesus is to confess that He is the living Lord of all. Thus, we not only come to remember Jesus, we remember His first coming. But you know what I'm looking forward to? The rapture. I'm looking forward to the second coming. Don't talk to me about what He's done. Talk to me about what He's going to do. That's what's going to affect me now. What He's done is awesome, but what He's going to do is out of this world. Jesus is coming again, and I believe it, and I hope it'll be today. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Because I know some of y'all got issues. If you got issues, raise your hand this morning. I do pray for your issues. I say, I don't know what the issues are, but Lord, I'm lifting them up to you. But listen, if Jesus came today, do you know what would happen? All our trials would be over. Marty, isn't that a great song to sing? Jesus is here. But we rejoice in His spiritual presence. Bible teaches that where two or three are gathered, there He is. Jesus is here this morning, and I thank God for it. We observe His table in this church simply because the Bible commands us to. If we pause for a moment and let that sink in, isn't it amazing that the Lord God of heaven, only the Son of God, would want to be remembered by the sinners that He died for? But it's a call to remember when we look up at that cross. It was a high cost that was paid. I mean, think about this, Brother Brandon. Let's just say somebody tells just a little half-truth. It's still a wrong, isn't it? And Jesus had to die to pay the price for that little half-truth. And if that was all somebody did, that'd be great, but we all know we've done a whole lot more. Now, you know I said that right. You can say amen. You know, we've done a whole lot more. But Jesus died for us, and I'm so thankful. He redeemed us. Redeemed, and I love to proclaim it. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's free to us. But it cost Him everything. That's why we need to sing with gusto that song, "Jesus Paid It All." And it is all to Him we owe. The psalmist reminds us that no bones of Jesus were broken. And those words were fulfilled when the soldier went to his cross and to break his legs, and he found that he was already dead. And yet Jesus here says, "This is my body which is broken for you." Well, how do we make sense of that? Well, we're to remember the many ways in which His body was broken for us. For example, His back was broken by the whip. His brow was broken by that crown of thorns when they crammed it on His head. His cheeks were broken when they ripped the beard. They actually reached up and grabbed it and plucked it from His face. And His hands and feet were broken. When they stretched Him out on that cross and they took that nail and they took that hammer and His body was broken. We must never forget the many ways the body of our Lord was broken for us. For God knows if we will truly remember Him, that memory will quicken our reality right now. It'll bring revival and it'll nurture, in other words, grow our faith. See, when we remember Jesus, we remember that Him and He and He alone has the power to forgive sin. Only Jesus can make us clean again. We sing the song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." That's the only power there is. So the first word surrounding the Lord's Supper is expression. The second is explanation. Look at verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." To show means to tell. Can I ask you, who did you tell about Jesus this week? Who did you go out and say, "I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm thankful, Jesus died for me"? That's the good news, isn't it? There's a better place awaiting for you because Jesus died for you. Don't you think others deserve a better place awaiting for them? Who are we telling about Jesus, the one who loves our souls? You know, every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we preach a sermon as a body of Christ that Jesus Christ is the King and Savior of this world. You know, the owner of a large warehouse was... he's got concerned about his profit margin. Can you imagine such a thing? But anyway, he decided he was going to make an on-site inspection to his place of business. And he saw a young man who was just sitting there leaning up against the wall, apparently wasn't doing anything at all. And the owner said to him, "How much do you make per week?" The young man replied, "Well, I make $320 per week." Whereupon the owner reached in his pocket, pulled out $320, handed it to him, told him, "Get out of here. We don't need you here anymore." The young man went, got in his truck, and left. The foreman came out, and the owner said to the foreman, "How long has that young man been working for us?" The foreman said to the owner, "He don't work for us. He was just here making a delivery." Moral of that story is, don't jump to conclusions. Don't be like the little boy who went to church and said, and this was at a church where they celebrated communion in the evening service, and he said, "I'm sure glad that they're serving communion tonight because there won't be any preaching." That little boy was jumping to the wrong conclusion. The Lord's Supper is preaching at its best. It's an expression, it's an explanation. It's also an expectation. Verse 26 again. "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." See, every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're making a statement. We are witnessing to the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ rose again for us. And Jesus Christ is coming again for us. Isn't that wonderful news? The Christ who was born in Bethlehem, the Christ who was crucified on the cross, the Christ who rose from the grave, that Christ is coming again for us. As we look around our nation, as we look around our world today, how many of you would agree it's a mess? We are adrift on the seas of sin, and if we don't repent, we're going to sink as a nation. And this old world is going to hell in a handbasket. I don't know who's carrying the basket, by the way, but it's going to hell in a handbasket. Sin is destroying people's lives. Sin is destroying families' lives. We've got children who could be here, but they're not here because they're either unconcerned about the fact that sin is destroying their life or they just don't care. We've got lost people, and while it's good to pray for lost people, we better go get the lost people. See, lost people aren't going to walk into the church until somebody invites them, because they lost. If they want to be found, we got to go and seek them. Jesus said, I came to seek in those who are lost. And there's the commandment. We're to follow the example of Jesus. And friends, we need to know that if we believe Jesus is coming again, and we do, we need to know that our world's in trouble. And it ain't going to get any better unless we turn it around. Jesus has commanded us to be the salt and light of this world. The Lord's table is a reminder to the believer they can still be joy-filled in the midst of a troubled world. And I reminded one of my brothers this morning, we're standing on the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're anchored in the midst of the storm to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter what comes upon us. It doesn't matter what Satan would unleash against us or what the Lord would allow us to go through. We are the Lord, and no one can defeat Jesus. I'm standing on the rock. What about you? And so while the Lord's table reminds us, as I've said, Jesus is coming soon. And he's given us those words that you all know by heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me where I am. You know, I think about that, and I think about Enoch in the Bible, because he's one of my favorites, because he got raptured. And like I've told you before, I'm not looking for the middleman. I just want to go right on up. And so there was Jesus and Enoch, and they're walking along one day, and they must have done this all the time. And y'all know I like to walk, and anyway, they're out for a walk, and I just picture it this way in my own mind. Jesus and Enoch just walking along, and Jesus looks over at him, and he says, Enoch, we're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come on home with me? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I think about that sometimes when I'm climbing up this back mountain and trying to get my breath. I say, Lord, today, can I go home with you? You imagine being those disciples in the boat? And Jesus said, boys, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. And Jesus, he's been ministering all day, and he's tired. He goes back to the back of the boat. He goes sound asleep, and then a storm comes up. And you know those disciples, they were cool, weren't they? No, they weren't. Wake them up, we're going to die here. Friend, what did Jesus do? He said, oh, ye a little faith. And he stood up and said, peace be still. Now those boys ought to know they were going to the other side, because when Jesus tells you you're going to the other side, you're going where Jesus tells you. Has God ever let his word go? Has he ever not done something he said? No. So don't get all hepped up, I guess, over what we go through in this life. We're going to the other side. And God will give us the strength to get there no matter what we got to go through here. We are going home. Hallelujah. And when we get home, Sister Gwen, we're going to be safe and secure from all alarms because we spent our life leaning on those everlasting arms. Shoo! Well, the Lord's Supper is an expression, an explanation. It's an expectation, but then it's an examination. Now, I know but nobody likes tests, but friends, look again at verse 28. He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You know, there's some people who say, I'm not going to partake of it because I'm not worthy. And they wear their unworthiness like a badge of courage in the church. I'm just not worthy. God, he's so wonderful. I could never partake of that. But in saying that, do you realize what they forget? None of us are worthy. There isn't a single person in here who's worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. There's only one who is worthy, and it is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He alone is worthy, and all worship, honor, and glory belong unto him and him alone. And yet there's two ways the Scriptures teach that a person can partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. One is if they're lost, and a lost person should never partake of the Lord's Supper, because in doing so, they drink damnation unto themselves. But then the Lord teaches about a Christian. You know, there's times when Christians should not partake of the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 30 and 31. Now I'm going to start in 28. You get to 30 and 31. I'll get there quick. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For this cause many are weak, sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, they died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, don't think you can just make it up and judge yourself, say, well, you know, I looked it over, and I guess I look pretty good to myself, because I was comparing myself to somebody else. Because you already know you're going to compare yourself to somebody you know is worse than you. What are we to judge ourselves by? The Word of God. Friend, you know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I've shared it with you often, is James 1 and 22. But be a doer of the Word, and not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment for a New Testament Christian. You and I are to be doing what God says. And if we don't do what God says, all we've done is hear it, and we might have walked out of church feeling pretty good about ourselves. You know, I was in church again this fourth Sunday in a row. I'm doing great. But we don't do anything God says. And he says, you're just deceived yourself. That's it. And you know as well as I do, we're living in a world today where it's so easy to deceive yourself, isn't it? I mean, I've used this illustration before. I'm going to use it again because I'm old. And it'll be all right. Somebody goes on a diet, they lose 7 pounds. They look at themselves and they say, man, I feel great. I deserve to reward myself. I'm going to go get an ice cream sundae. They just deceive themselves because now they're fat again. And anybody who's ever dieted knows this. You lost a few, and then they came back and they brought friends with them. That's deception. It's plain and simple. As we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper, David has given us some wise instruction. You know, God wrote the book, and David, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David wrote this prayer. I picture David, just he's probably on the mountainside like I got behind the house, which I just love. Just climb up there in the field, sit down, just look all around. David was probably looking at his sheep. And then David, the Holy Spirit of God came to David. And this is what David wrote. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. That's a mouthful right there. And then he said, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Now this is a man who wants an examination. God know my heart. God know my thoughts. God, see if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. You see, the way to everlasting comes through the confession of sin. These words are a prayer. How many of you have ever prayed that way? Search me, O God, and know my heart. You know the Word of God never goes out void, does it? When a Christian refuses to examine themselves, they sin. They partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Furthermore, when a Christian refuses, just outright refuses to partake of the Lord's Supper, they're saying, I refuse to repent. I refuse to examine myself. Because the commandment is, for all of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ, we are to examine ourselves. Many places in God's Word, He says, examine yourself and see if ye be in the faith or not. How sad that we often examine our neighbors or examine somebody else, but we just never look in the mirror at ourselves. Well, are you without Christ today? Can I encourage you to come to Him and be saved? You know, I read this a long time ago, and I'll finish with this. About a father. I read it in Reader's Digest. I don't even know if they have that magazine anymore, so that's how long it's been. But there was a father who was playing around, and they were at the Grand Canyon, and he made like he was falling over the edge, and his intention was to just jump over the fence and land on a ledge a few feet below, but he missed, and he plunged 600 feet to his death. And if you are without Christ today, I want you to know you're like that father. You are standing on the brink of eternity. But don't be like that, Father. Don't gamble with your life. Because, friend, if you know anything about gambling, every gambler loses. You will lose in that which is most important, your soul. And you will go off to hell for an eternity. And there will be no second chance when you leave this world. Take the test and examine yourself. Repent. And be saved. And then, Christian friend, what about you? What's your spiritual temperature? Are you hot or cold? Have you become lukewarm? Examine yourself. Are you living as you ought to be? Are you holy as you ought to be? Are you obeying God? And then finally, the Lord's Supper is an encouragement. Look again at verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. We need to think about one another. You know what the Bible says. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, when ye have love. One for another. Amen? Brother Marty, if you'd come and lead our invitational hymn this morning. This is one of my favorite songs. Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Friend, are you as close to God as you need to be? How many of you might need to make this song a prayer? Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Let's stand and sing this song, and then we'll observe communion. Brother Marty, would you lead us?